So NYSUM is New York School of Urban Ministry, and Reverend Peter, he pretty much equips us to go out and serve the people of New York City. And this particular event we were going to was called Operation Drumstick. Yeah. So what we were doing is we were feeding about 5,000 people in New York City for Thanksgiving. And it was actual Thanksgiving food, not like mystery meat. So the first night when we were going with Elevate to just do outreach in the city, we went to the Bronx. So it's a very just oppressed place. Once you like drive in, it's just super dead. There's nobody out there. You're not sure if you'll get shot or not. And so once we went to one of the buildings there, we had homeless people come out, and we were passing out blankets to them and toiletries, and the girls were feeding them. And the whole team together was just doing such a good job. You can see their servant heart was coming out. And I think as a team, the one thing we really learned was to just be grateful for what we have, because we were passing things out to them and it was just so little, and they were just super glad and happy about it. And if we got that, we'd be just like, whatever. And to see just the gratefulness in their hearts for what we were doing for them, and just as little as we were giving them, they were just super grateful about it. And we just had a really good trip with Elevate. And we're glad for the opportunity. Next time, you guys can all join us.
All right, thank you, Juliana. Hallelujah. Man, we got a lot going on this morning. I love when Jesus always shows up, doesn't he? He always shows up because he's in our heart. He's here. He's here. Good to see everybody. I'm so honored and privileged. We had such a great weekend. We kept on saying this, keep on saying it with Alex and Jody, but just building a relationship with this couple, they are amazing, and they just have so much to offer. We've learned so much, but the greatest thing of this whole thing is the relationship. I just want to say my wife and I have just built with you guys. We love you. We're going to have you back, and I know our young people love you, and it's Alex loves this because he's found kids like him, you know, to hang out with. Come on up. Both of you, come on up. Let's give him a hand.
Thanks, Seth. Can we honor Pastor Tom and Pastor Debbie right now? Can we thank them? We have felt loved. They have fed us very well. So everyone out there that likes to see special speakers fed well, I was like 30 pounds less when I came here on Friday night, but a lot of Utica greens have been consumed, people, okay? A lot of Utica greens and Thai food and Vietnamese food, and then they said, that is for the special speaker after service. I have to eat all of that? Is that true? I don't know. They could be lying, but it is such an honor. On Friday night, we were with the youth, and we talked about the surrender that is necessary as we follow Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like you come to the altar and say, okay, God, here's everything. It's a constant journey, maybe daily, maybe weekly, maybe whatever it is. You have to say, God, I surrender everything. Then on Saturday morning, we talked about discipleship. We really dove into some really practical teaching about what actually is discipleship. And then last night, we had an incredible missions gathering where missionaries were here sharing about, and we just dedicated ourselves in a fresh way to pray for the nations, but also to pray for the missionaries that are here. And you guys have a constant reminder in this church at Calvary. I think your leadership does such a great job because you have a board in the back that all the missionaries around the world. So honestly, every time you're in, I encourage you to go to that map, lay your hands on those pictures and just pray and ask for peace and ask for grace and ask for finances and ask that God would meet their every need. Amen. And so this morning we are so excited to kind of wrap it up. And this morning we're going to tag team preach because we love to minister together. And so I'm going to kind of kick off, then I'm going to throw it to Jody, and then you'll understand what we're doing. But how many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? Put your hands in the air. Okay, this is good. How many of you have ever flown in the emergency exit row? Put your hands in the air. Yes, that's a special row, isn't it? You kind of feel a little bit more like, you know, a little bit more leg room, a little bit more space, because when the plane's going down, that's where everyone needs to get out. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, it's very special, but it's also, there's a little bit of responsibility. It's like, you know, we always fly Delta. And so when I get the emergency exit row, I kind of feel special because I'm like, hey, we got a little, I'm a tall guy. So I got a little extra leg room there. But if something happens on that airplane, guess what? I'm no longer flying Delta. I'm working for Delta. Because I'm the one that they ask before they even take off. They come to the emergency exit row and they ask you a question. And if you've ever been in the emergency exit row, you would know this. They come through and they get everyone's, it's usually a stewardess, a very strong Slavic woman coming in. The stewardess is there, tall, strong, powerful. And they look at both sides of the exit row and they say, can I have your attention? And then they ask, can you understand what I'm saying right now? Do you speak English? And if we're in China, we're in other nations, they usually say that in the mother tongue. They say that in whatever nation you're in because they want to make sure they can communicate with you in case something happens. And then they ask you the question, are you willing and able to help in case of an emergency? And it's incredible that that's the question that they ask. It's not, are you willing to help in case of an emergency? And not, are you able? If you're strong, I can, it's, you know, the door weighs 50 or 60 pounds. So are you able to take that off? They don't ask, they ask both. Are you willing, meaning, do you have the heart and the courage to help in time of need, but also are you able? Are you physically able, emotionally able, spiritually able, in a sense, to help in time of crisis? And I love that they ask that question, but also you know what they do? They don't just take a generic response of like, okay, is anyone saying no? No, they look at each face and they say, I need you to nod or say yes out loud. I need a verbal cue that you understand these responsibilities. And that's what we're bringing before you today, Calvary Gospel, is as we look at the Great Commission, our theme for the weekend has been go and make. Let's go out there and make disciples. Let's reach this area for Christ. Let's reach the nations for Christ. I'm asking you this morning, and the Holy Spirit's asking you this morning, are you willing and able to reach the lost? And what's cool is the Holy Spirit's here, and he's not looking for two or three of us that are really spiritually excited to say yes, and then he takes that for everyone. He, just like on the airplane, he's looking at each of you. He's looking at our hearts, and he's saying, I need a verbal, or I need some sort of response from you. Are you willing, or are you able? Whatever it takes to reach the unreached. That's really Jody and my life statement. That's what we live for. We work for Elam Fellowship, which was started in 1933 as a response to a problem. And the problem was, in 1924, Elam Bible Institute was started. And the problem was, there were so many missionaries and church planters launching out all over the world, they needed an organization to help bring some leadership and oversight and visitation, and people can raise finances through. And so since 1933, Elam Fellowship has been a collaborative ministry of ministries, pastors, leaders, and missionaries, and revivalists and ministers all around the world. And so that's what we get to serve, and we oversee the missions dynamic of that, and I get to lead on the executive team and kind of oversee certain projects that we're doing for the whole fellowship. But at the end of the day, if Elam Fellowship would end tomorrow, which it won't, Jody and my mission would stay the same, whatever it takes to reach the unreached. David Platt, a famous pastor, author, missiologist, said this. He said, the unreached are that way for a reason. All of the easy ones have been taken. If you look right now, there are 7,000 unreached people groups on planet Earth. And a people group if you look at Revelation 7:9, it says every tribe, every tongue, every people, that's what that means, people group. So we think geographical nation, and we're like, oh, there's only a few hundred of those. No, there's thousands of people groups in that nation. So when you think of a country like China, you usually think of like, oh, Chinese people, wontons, noodles, these are my people. Yeah, I love this. But there are hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of different types of Chinese people groups that are out there. Where you're in one village and they speak a language, they have their recipes. That's a very strong thing about culture. They make this dish this way. You go to the next village, completely different language, and they make the dish without peppers, and it's better. And so that's what a people group is it's a defined, distinct culture. And there are thousands upon thousands of those that remain unreached. And when you see a population, let's take one of those people groups, when they see 2% become Christians, that's considered reached. Because very, very smart missiologists and people that are involved in missions, they realized once a population of a people group gets around 2% saved, that's the critical mass to see the gospel go forward. And so when I say there's 7,000 unreached people groups on planet Earth, that means that there's 7,000 different tribes, ethnicities, tongues, cultures, backgrounds, recipes, everything, languages, that they have less than 2% saved in their population. And so Jody and I, our lives are dedicated. Right now we're on the sending side. We used to live overseas. I was a missionary for 12 years, and this is what we were in the harvest field every day battling it out. But now we're in ascending, multiplying, mobilizing, equipping, pastoring role. And so this is a message that we carry, is let's do everything, whatever it takes to reach the unreached. And so we have to daily think through, am I willing and am I able to do whatever it takes to reach the lost? You know, when it's easy to pick on nations that are atheistic or communistic, or like we worked in China for many years, so it's like, well, of course, the next generation doesn't know about Jesus. But I'm telling you, what I find here in the States, it's the same thing. I talk to young people here in the States, they have no concept of who Jesus is. So it's not this message this morning, it's not necessarily about you trying to figure out, should I go to the nations or not? It's saying, no, are you going to figure out what role are you going to play in the Great Commission? What role are you going to play in reaching the lost for Jesus? Willing really speaks about your heart, and able speaks about your strength. And God is looking for a people all across the world. He's looking for a people that have the heart and the strength to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Him.
So Alex and I, a month ago, we had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and to meet with an incredible missions organization called Southeast Asia Prayer Center. And they have leaders from all over the world that come, and we got to meet people from Myanmar, from Laos, from Cambodia, from China, from India, all these people who are doing whatever it takes to see the kingdom of God go forward. And while we were there, we got to meet a couple from India. Their names were Joshua and Dinu. And this couple from India, they lived in the northern part of India. And they had a hand in helping to plant over 27,000 churches in northern India. And I don't know if you know anything about northern India, but you don't do that in northern India. It is very strong roots of Hinduism, and there is high persecution of Christians and martyrs that are happening right now in northern India. But in your practical, like physical realm, you say, you don't do that, you can't do that. But God says, I can do that. I can plant 27,000 churches in northern India. And so we were meeting with Joshua and Dinu over lunch, and they gave me a stack of paper. It was like probably like 20 pages. And they had listed out all of the unreached people groups in their region that they knew of. And then they started listing out the numbers of people who they knew who were Christians, who had accepted Jesus. And I am holding this stack of paper, and I'm like, this is incredible. Like, people who are doing whatever it takes to see the unreached reached. And while we were there, I noticed Joshua had this huge scar on his arm. And I heard the story of what had happened. He had this huge scar. They had been in places, probably like they said, probably they could count at least 12 times in their life where they thought that they were going to be martyred for the gospel, that they physically thought, in this moment, I am going to die. But that didn't stop them. They just kept going. And so Joshua, one day, he was out and he was exploring some of these regions of where the unreached people groups were located. And so he was exploring them, and he was on his motorcycle going all around to try to get to these villages and areas. And while he was there, he was in this really bad accident where he fell off his bike and he broke his arm, and his bone actually like was sticking out of his arm. It was really bad. And what he did is he fell off his bike. He's in this huge accident, you know, blood's running down, his bone is sticking out, and he goes and he picks up his bike and he sets it up. He takes his arm where the bone is sticking out, and he lifts it up, and he says this. He says, devil, you are trying to take me out, but I will make you pay for this. And he says, I am going to plant 100 churches in this area in the next year. And that's what he did. He went and he said, you're trying to take me out, devil. I'm not having it. I'm going to plant 100 churches in this area. And that's exactly what he did. And these people that we met, they're willing to do whatever it takes. And so we're going to read, the text we're going to read today is from Luke 22, starting in verse 47. And this is the time where Jesus is being in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he has that struggle of just surrendering of his will to what's to come. And while we were in Jerusalem, we got a chance to go to the Mount of Olives. And this is actually a picture. Oh, go back to the first one, sorry. Yeah, this is actually a picture from the top of the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem. The wall that is there, that's the old city of Jerusalem. And while we were there, when we were at the Mount of Olives, this is where it says that Jesus often went to retreat. This is a place where he went to pray and to talk. And it says, Luke 22, verse 39. Just kidding. My projectionist, he's got me. He knows what I'm saying. 22, verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. This is where Jesus went all the time. And while I was there, all of a sudden it made sense. Jesus, I know why you would go to this place so often, because it overlooked all of Jerusalem. He could see all of Jerusalem from the top of the Mount of Olives. The picture with the, can you go back to that picture again? The other one. You're so great. He's so great. The picture there. So you're looking over at the city of Jerusalem, and where the dome is, that's actually a Muslim site. They call it where the Dome of the Rock is. But that is originally where they say Abraham was going to go sacrifice Isaac. Mount Moriah is where they say that originally is. And so when Jesus was looking over, that was also where the original temple was of the Jewish people, was the temple. So when Jesus is from the Mount of Olives looking over, he's seeing the temple, and he's seeing the Mount Moriah where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and he's seeing all of these things, and he's there, and he's praying, and he's realizing that is where I'm going to sacrifice myself. And he sees the people, and he has a heart for the people. And so then you walk from the top of Mount Olives, you walk down a little bit, you can go to the next picture, and this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where they say that Jesus went the night he was betrayed. And so you're in this moment, and it says in verse 40, he says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the place where Jesus had the struggling of the will, where it came to the part where it says, are you willing to do whatever it takes? And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling over what is to come, and he's there, and he's agonizing because he knows what's lying before him, and he knows what God is asking of him, and he's wrestling, and he says, God, is there any other way? Is there any other way? And he says, and he comes to that moment in the garden where he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And he's in that moment of that wrestling, of that struggling. And when we were in Jerusalem, we got to walk it's called the Via Della Rosa, which is where they say the road that Jesus walked after he got betrayed and where they took him. And it's the road that he walked towards the cross. And I picture him in that moment. We got to go to the place where he was in prison, and then where he was flogged. And in the building, they made a little building for where they say that Jesus was flogged. And the verse that's on this on the inscription is John 15:13, which says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we're in that moment, and we're in that spot where we see he's being flogged, and we see this is the road where he's walking, where he's carrying the cross, and this is where he fell for the first time, and this is the path that he took to Calvary. But the thing that happened was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the wrestling that happened. That was where he surrendered his will, and he said, "God, whatever it takes to see my kids come home, whatever it takes to see them come back into relationship with me, I'm going to do whatever it takes." And so there's those moments in our lives that we have where we're in our own gardens of Gethsemane, or where we're in our own time. Maybe we're driving down the road in our car or different things, and we have those encounters with God of where maybe he's telling us something he wants us to do, or giving us like a dream or a vision for our future. And there come those moments where we have to have that wrestling of our will and say, "God, am I going to pursue my own path, my own desires, my own things? Or God, am I going to lean into the things that you're telling me, that you're sharing with me?" There's one of the things I love to do is I love to study the names of God that are in the Bible, because each name of God, it introduces us to a new aspect of his character, of who he is. So in Genesis 1, we see, if you study the Hebrew, it says he introduces himself as Elohim, which is he's God, the creator. And then later, when Abraham is sacrificing Isaac, we get the name Jehovah Jireh, which is our provider. And then we, Exodus 15, we have Jehovah Rapha, which is our healer. And there's different times in your life where God comes to you as the God, the provider, God, the creator, God, the healer. And he comes and you have that encounter with him of a character of who he is. But one of the most powerful encounters I see in the scriptures is with the name Adonai. And the name Adonai means Lord and Master. And there are times in the scriptures where you see the prophets, you see Elijah and who else do you see? Moses and Gideon and David, Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of these people in the scripture, when they're interacting with God, with the call that he's doing to them, they're interacting with Adonai, with Lord and Master. And Adonai has a connotation of complete possession of lordship on one hand and complete submission of the servant on the other. So when you're saying Adonai to God, you're recognizing, "God, you have complete possession of everything that I have." And you're realizing yourself as a servant, "Lord, I am submitting everything I am to you as my Lord and Master." You're recognizing Adonai's complete possession and perfect right to everything that you have. Everything that you have. And that is when God is calling these prophets, he's presenting himself to them, not as the Lord your provider, the Lord your creator. He's presenting himself to them as the Lord your master. And he's coming to them and he's calling them. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," and that word Lord is actually Adonai. "Also I heard the voice of Adonai saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" In all of those instances, when God presents himself as Adonai, as Lord, to the people he's calling out for them, he's commissioning them to something greater than themselves, to something that they can't do. When he's going to Moses, and he's calling Moses, "Lord, you're going to deliver my people." And Moses is like, "I can't do that. Like, who am I, Lord? Like, I can't do it." Isaiah, he's calling him out. He's calling him higher. And their responses many times are, you see in the scriptures, "But Lord, I am slow of speech. I am the smallest of my clan. I have unclean lips." But you know what God says? It doesn't matter. The master still calls. And he says, "I still want you. I still can use you for something greater than yourself. It's not about how put together you are, but it's about how willing you are in your heart. What is the willingness that you have in your heart to go and do what he has?" Because he's going to take you to something greater than yourself, to something that you could never even imagine that you could do. And you can look at yourself and say, "There's no way I could do that." But God says, hey, I'm the Lord here, and I say you can do it. And he said, I'm going to call you to something greater than yourself, and I'm going to be with you in that. But it comes to a point where first we have to have that garden experience that Jesus had in that Garden of Gethsemane. Before we go out and do like these amazing things that we can never do, it comes to that point where we're in the garden, when we're in our times with God, and there's just that wrestling of God saying, hey, he comes to you. He says, hey, will you lay that thing down? Hey, will you come join me on that trip to New York City that they're going on? Hey, will you come and help out on the worship team? Hey, will you come and do this? Will you go to this? And there comes that point where you have to have that wrestling, and you have to have that awareness that the recognition that Jesus is Lord. And you say, Lord, you are my master. So that means that you have complete right and complete possession and perfect right to all that I have. And you just surrender it anew and afresh to him. And so you get to that place where you say to Adonai, to the Lord, you say, God, I will do whatever it takes. Because like Jesus, we see the harvest. We see the need out there. We say, they are worth it. They're worth everything that there is, everything that's out there. And so it all starts with a willing heart.
You see, the commitment to the Lord without the Garden of Gethsemane will always lead to resentment. It'll always lead to bitterness. Because you just kind of throw yourself out there. Oh, I'll help. I'll serve. But your heart is still, it's not there saying, God, whatever you want me to do, not my will, but yours be done. It's still kind of like my will and maybe yours be done. And then you start to serve. You start praying prayers like, God, use me. And then he uses you, and then you feel used. And then you start to get bitter at your leaders. Like, they don't appreciate me. They don't. That's why this is so, that's why they ask you on the airplane, are you willing, but not just willing. Like, imagine a little, like, seven-year-old boy sitting in the emergency exit, and he loves Marvel movies, he loves Avengers, he loves Iron Man, and they was asked, like, are you willing to help us? He would probably jump up and be like, I am, I'm going to help us, I'll fly the, like, there's a lot of us that would have that willing, but that little boy's not able, because the door weighs more than he does. And so this is why I'm so thankful for verse 39. Check this out. Or verse 43, I'm sorry. And I've never noticed this until we started praying and really looking at this scripture together. But check this out. So he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We usually stop reading at 42, but check out verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what? I did a word study in the Greek on that word strengthening, and guess what it means? I'm not even making this up, people, okay? It means to be robust, to have sound health, to be a force, and to be able. See, because it's not just all your heart saying, God, I'll do whatever it takes. You have to understand, it says in the scripture that Jesus was sweating blood. That means it's this intense dying. We say that he died on the cross. No, he died in Gethsemane. He surrendered his will, everything that he had. It was this major emotional experience. So you have to understand, Jesus in verse 43, he didn't stand up and look at the disciples and be like, wake up, boys, it's time to roll. No, he was out of that experience. He was exhausted. He was emotional. He was already dead. He was emotionally exhausted, spiritually exhausted. And then his heavenly Father sends an angel to comfort and strengthen him. Why? To be able to walk out what he just said. So what is it going to take to go and make disciples? What's it going to take to reach Utica? What's it going to take to reach York Mills or Herkimer? What's it going to take to see this area, to see the nations reached with the gospel? I'm telling you what, it's going to take a lot more than just Americans with a passport going to another country. We need less of that, and we need more sons and daughters who are willing and able to make a difference. I'm going to ask the piano player to come up and just play in the background here. Because as we, I think there's a lot of actually willing people in this room. I think there's a lot of people that are, we sing it all the time. We say it all the time. We have moments at the altar where we say, God, whatever it takes. But it's this able part that I think is so crucial, that's so vital to staying in the long haul. Because all of us can serve for a weekend, amen? All of us can go down to Nysum for 3 days and give it everything we have. But how do we give it everything we have for the rest of our lives? I know if I look back at my journey as a missionary, I was so spiky. I was like, okay, I'm going to run really hard for a week. Then I crashed for 3 weeks. I'm going to run really hard for a week. I was so spiky. So my prayer for my own life was saying, God, help me stay consistent. God, help me stay in it for the long haul. God, I don't want to be a flash in the pan. We have enough ministers all around the world that they burn bright for 10 years in their 20s. And then when their 30s hit, they're just exhausted. And the Lord's releasing this secret to me in a fresh way about being willing but also able, meaning that I allow myself to receive strength from the Lord. I allow His angels to come and minister to me. When Jody and I lived in Asia, we had an e-bike, an electric bike. It wasn't a motorcycle, so we weren't really cool. It was an e-bike that you had to charge every night and then ride it around, and then by the end of the day, it'd be completely dead. And so we would ride these, and if we had a really busy day, on the last journey, and we would ride like, you know, double. So I'd be on the front, Jody would be on the back holding on for dear life. We would ride double, and we on a busy day, the last half an hour coming back to our home, I could notice my electric was starting to die. If you have a Prius, this is your everyday life, okay? But I could gauge, when I gave it more power, when I gave it more electric, I could see the gauge start to go down. And there were countless nights, I don't know how many nights, literally I would be going, I'd realize we're losing power, and I'd literally have to go down to a crawl. And I look over and a grandma would be walking faster than we were riding. And I'm just like, what is going on? Lord, I'm suffering for you. But you know what I realized? I realized I lived my life so much like that. That I gave it everything I had, and then for the last home stretch, it's just like a crawl. Because why? Because I'm trying to save energy. And what the Lord is speaking to me, and He wants to tell you this morning, is that He doesn't want you to save energy. He wants you to give it all. And the way that you keep fully charged is you continue to come to Him with a willing heart saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. But then you have to have the other moment where you say, Lord, will you come and strengthen me? God, I've been serving. God, I've been laboring. God, I've been giving it nonstop. But I feel myself, I'm about to tap out. I've been doing this for months or years on end. I'm about to tap out. Lord, would you come and minister to me? You don't have to go at a snail's. You don't have to go on a crawl anymore. Don't be like me when we were serving in Asia. We were getting laughed at by people, okay? We were trying to save energy. God needs a people that are fully willing and fully able. This is what revival looks like. Revival eventually is thousands of people in a stadium. That's the byproduct. That's the end result. But it starts with the people that are willing, that are able, that are saying, God, whatever you need. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever you need mentally, whatever you need spiritually, whatever you need physically, whatever you need emotionally, God is able. He'll give you more than you could ever imagine. If you imagine your life as like a little scoop of vanilla ice cream, the Lord comes in with buckets of chocolate syrup and just like he gives you so much more. It almost seems inappropriate. God, why would you give me this much grace? Why would you give me this much strength? That's who He is. And so this morning, I want to ask you to stand up. And I want to do a simple response today to this message. Because maybe you heard this and you say like, you know what? I'm able. I feel strong. I feel ready. But I can tell in my heart, I'm not really there. I haven't had the total Garden of Gethsemane moment where I fully said, God, my entire life, all of my dreams, all of my desires, everything inside of me, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe you're able, but you're not willing. Maybe you're like sitting in that emergency exit row and you work out every day, And the stewardess comes and says, sir, are you willing and able? Obviously, you're able. You're fit. You're ready. But inside of your heart, you go, no, I'm not going to hold the door for other people. I want to be one of the first ones off this plane. That means God wants to come in and do a little bit of work on your heart this morning. But maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're like that little boy who has all the heart. You're just saying, God, use me. God, I'm willing. God, I'll do whatever. You're more willing than the most willing person I've ever met. You're there. You're saying, but you're so tired. You're so fatigued. Maybe your physical body is just like you like to serve, but you just know what tires you out. Or you have a lot of emotional stuff or a lot of spiritual stuff right now where you have all the heart, but you're lacking the strength. You're going to receive a fresh empowerment of the strength of the Lord this morning. So I want you to just close your eyes. And if that's you, I'm with you this morning. If you find yourself in one of those two things, or even if you just want to commit yourself in a fresh way, saying, God, I'm willing and able, I want you to just lift up your hands right now. Everyone's eyes are closed. But it's just you and Abba right now, you and Abba, Father. Lord, here we stand as Calvary Gospel on a weekend of looking at the Great Commission, a weekend of looking into your heart. But now, God, we have a moment where we're saying, Lord, as a people, we are willing and we are able. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room right now, God, that is in a Garden of Gethsemane moment where they're seeing the struggle of the will. Lord, is there any other way for this cup to pass from me? God, is there any other way for this to happen? A lot of people in this room, I feel it, are in that moment. You know what God's asking of you. You know what God is speaking to you, but you're just saying, okay, God, are you sure it's me? God, are you sure I'm supposed to do this? Can't you use my brother? Can't you use my cousin? Can't you use another church to do this? But God is putting his finger upon you right now. You're in that season right now with your hands up. We say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, those of us that haven't had that Garden of Gethsemane moment, Lord, we invite the chaos and the struggle. I know it's dangerous to have that moment because it's an emptying of yourself. But Lord, I pray right now that you will lead every single person in this house, in this family, here at Calvary Gospel, to a place where we can truly say, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, those of us with our hands raised that we're willing, but maybe we're not able, maybe we have some emotional baggage. Maybe we have some physical ailments. Maybe we're so wrapped up in working in our own strength. We're like the super servant, but Lord, we're always like Martha. We're kind of like we serve everywhere, but then we're always frustrated. We're always frustrated at Mary. We're frustrated at you. We feel like we're being used all the time. Right now, I ask for those that are willing and they serve everywhere, but they don't have the strength. I ask for a supernatural wave of your strength to wash over this place. Here it comes. It's here right now. His presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. And check it out. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So he's coming right now to wash us with your presence. Lord, I pray for every weak person, God, that feels weak emotionally, that feels weak spiritually, that feels weak even mentally. Lord, I pray right now for a wave of your presence just to come. Lord, some of us are fatigued. We're just tired. We've been serving forever. We've been serving for so long. Come with a wave of your presence, a wave of your strength, a wave of your joy, God, that would propel us forward. Why do we need willing and able servants of the Most High God? It's because we are on an airplane. It's because as a child of God, we are sitting in the emergency exit row. It's because we are on the Great Commission. It's because we do have an important role on the earth today. And so, Holy Spirit, as you ask us, are you willing and are you able? Today we say yes. Today we say yes, God, we are. Whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to say, whatever you want us to give, we say yes. We say yes. And it's not by our strength. It's by your strength. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Wow. Let that sink in for a second. These guys are going to be here. We're going to go downstairs. We're going to pray for the food. If you can go downstairs, find a seat first, and then we'll call each table for the food. Try to allow some of the elderly to be able to get a seat and help them down there. But these guys are here. I know they just want you to come up and just say, if you got a question, if you want to just let them pray for you, if you just encourage them, they're going to be here with dinner with us. And I just want to say thank you so much. It's amazing. This whole weekend has been right on of what God has asked Calvary to do, and all they did is confirmed everything. And Jesus is good. So we're going to pray for the food. God, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done. Once again, thank you for Calvary, what you've created, all our helpers that are doing this for this whole weekend. Thank you for Alex and Jody. Give them favor, give them blessing, give them finances, give them health, emotional and spiritual strength, Lord, as they continue to answer the call. And we thank you for all that you've done, what you're doing in us and through us. And we just say, Father, have your way at this church at Calvary Gospel. Thank you for the food that has been provided. Thank you, Lord Father. Thank you for the hands that have prepared this food as we go down in fellowship. And we had our spiritual food, and now we're going to have our physical food. But the relationships and the fellowship doesn't stop. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, give a chance for some of the people to go down. Yes, let's give God a hand. Hallelujah. You guys are going to be up here for a little while? Okay, they're going to be up here for a little while. If you want some